I think to read again the verses from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. These verses seem to be, again, as we often see in Proverbs, two ways to live. Deception or peace. The just and the wicked. Lying lips and those that deal truly. Well, the principle of deceit can be traced here to its source. Can you remember when you first told a lie? I'm sorry to say it like this, but it's not if you've ever told a lie, is it? Can any one of us say that we have never told a lie? That everything we've said has been true? Well, the Bible really is saying, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And this hasn't changed. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That we don't have good thoughts, naturally. We have evil thoughts. And the truth is that children find that they lie before, without thinking about it, even when there is nothing to be gained from lying. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? It's one of the reasons, somebody said, and it's a shocking thing to say, but God in his wisdom made children, babies, small. Because if he'd made babies fully grown, they kill their parents. That is, and that's not just talking about children who are here, that's talking about all of us. God in his wisdom made children frail and dependent on their parents. Because if he hadn't done, they would end up destroying us all. We, as children, would destroy our parents. And every human being can say that. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? Because it shows the wickedness in the human heart when it is unchecked. And that is because the heart, the state of the heart, is corrupt and wicked. And so we need to watch out, even as believers, for devising evil. Because there are those who devise evil in a special way. But Proverbs 14, verse 22 says, "Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." We can devise good, or we can devise evil in our hearts. But there will be a consequence. Those that err by devising evil will pay the price, if not in this life, certainly on the day of judgment. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. And then we read in Micah chapter 2, verse 1. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds." They're thinking on their beds about the evil that they want to do. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Of course, we read in Proverbs that when it is in the power of thy hand to do good, do not withhold it. But here we're seeing that human nature is when it's in the power of your hand to do good, you have the opportunity of doing good. Human nature is that you don't do it. Human nature is that when you have the power to do evil, you go ahead and do it. That is the state of the human heart. And we see what happens when this principle is in operation. We see in Esther, when Haman devised this plot on his bed, no doubt, against Mordecai, his hated enemy, the uncle of the queen. He built up a gallows and he had a plan to get him hung on it. But what was the end of his plan? How did it all turn out? Well, it's one of those, it's not a fairy story, it's a true story. It's like one of those fairy stories that has a happy ending. So they hand Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. We read that in Esther chapter 7, verse 10. It's a lovely thing about the Bible. It's got a happy ending for the good. A happy ending for the good and a bad ending for the wicked. And so shouldn't that inspire us to seek the Lord, to be on the right side of the day of judgment, in Christ, covered by his righteousness? And then in Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we read, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." And whatever evil devices are planned, they will only succeed if God has an overriding purpose in them. It's just as well that not all of Hitler's plans, for example, prospered in the Second World War. And how many governments have come into power and said, "Well, we will destroy the opposition"? No, they haven't. Because it wasn't God's purpose that the opposition parties should be destroyed. Ultimately, they contend against God. And God will be sovereign. And he laughs at the devices and desires of the wicked. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, as we will see later, that in the end, nothing can harm the Christian. They can take your life because they can't take your soul. That's the key, isn't it? And they'll only take your life if it's the Lord's will that your life should be taken in that way. Well, going back to our first verse, deceit in the lips. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Well, deceit in the lips comes in different forms. It's not all just a straightforward lie. Can be a white lie, can't it? Oh, well, I'm only telling a lie because I don't want to hurt somebody's feeling. I think a good thing will come out of me not telling the truth. I don't want to upset my friend or whatever it is. But a lie is a lie, don't forget. We can exaggerate. We can paint a story in a certain colour, can't we? We can put a certain complexion on it, which, if we're explaining why we're upset with somebody, we'll forget perhaps some of the things that we've done and paint ourselves in a better light than is justified. And then we'll willfully sometimes pervert the truth. We will change it for our advantage. And perhaps it's making the same point. I have said, following Charles Bridges' commentary, wrong impressions can be produced. We desire to give people the wrong impressions. We want to encourage them to think in a certain way. Children, and by implication, all of us, but it starts as children, teach a child in a way that he or she should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. Get the truth right at the beginning, and it will stay with you later on in life. Dr. Johnson, I assume he means Samuel Johnson, he observed, this is what Dr. Bridges has written, he observed that the prevalence of falsehood arises more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying. If a child was relating what he had seen in the street, do not, Dr. Johnson advises, suffer him to say, allow him to say, that he had seen it out of one window, if he had in fact seen it out of another. Just be careless. Let them know that every willful deviation from strict accuracy bears the stamp of lying lips, which are, and let the sentence be pondered, not only by children but by all, an abomination to the Lord. If we are not truthful, it is an abomination to the Lord. And we all need to realize that, because we're all in danger of misrepresenting things, particularly if we're excited or under pressure when we're telling, when we're recounting a state of affairs. And we want to be seen to be right. We can find ourselves just slightly altering truth. We mustn't do this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And in Psalm 5, verse 6, which we've just sung, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful mouth. He hates lying. He hates dishonesty. He will abhor, he will despise the bloody and deceitful man. Well, you may have gathered by now why the New Testament reading was from Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. It is the most shocking part of Scripture, isn't it? That here were two people who were generous with the church. They sold some land and they gave some of it to the church. What could possibly be wrong about that? The problem is that they lied about the price that it was sold for, because they intended to keep some of the money back. And that was their problem. It wouldn't have been a problem if they had said, well, we sold the house for £100,000, but we're only giving £60,000 to the church. But they said, if the house had been sold for £100,000, we sold the house for £60,000, and here it is. That was a lie, because they didn't give the true price. And they had decided together to do this. They conspired to lie to the apostles. But friends, this passage shows us that when we lie to each other, as they lied to Peter, If lying to Peter was lying to God, which it was in this passage, doesn't that mean, by extension, that any lie I say to you, or you say to me, is a lie to God? There is a special way that when we lie to God's ministers, that is particularly serious. But aren't we? We sin against God first. You know, when David committed adultery, he said, and murder, because he went on to order the death of the husband.
Mm-hmm.
Are we not, in fact? And he said, against thee only have I sinned. His sin was, of course, against Bathsheba and against her husband. But he saw that the sin was first against God. And when we lie to somebody, we are lying to God. It's very serious, isn't it? And we see there when the Holy Spirit was active in a certain very real way, you know, of course he's active in a real way today, but in a different dispensation, it's just as well, isn't it? That he doesn't pick us up in the same way for every untruth we say. We utter. But he did then, and it should be a warning to all of us. And also, of course, when we lie, we prove who our parents are, who our father is. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, that ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. Where do lies come from? They come from the pit of hell. They come from the devil. And if we are habitual liars ourselves, well, that shows us who we belong to, doesn't it? Which is why watching our tongue, telling the truth, is the fruit of being a Christian. It shows our hearts have been changed. Friends, we must watch our words very carefully. Lying matters. No habitual liar, I say habitual, no liar who, person who's got a habit of lying, can really call themselves a Christian. I'm not saying we don't slip up, say things that aren't quite true some of the time, maybe deliberately at times. Friends, that must follow, repentance must follow shortly afterwards. We mustn't get in this habit. It is dangerous. Well, next we see the contrast with peace, as we see that in this first verse. To seek is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. See, the contrast to having an evil intention is to have a peaceful intention, to want peace. 2 Samuel 15, verse 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. See, here we have the peace is contrasted with the sorrow which comes with deceit. And so I may not be clear when I read the verse, but Absalom was deceitful. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And what happened? 2 Samuel 18, verse 15. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. It led to his death. His deceit in seeking to get the people of Israel onto his side led to his death. And what happened is he wasn't married, had no children. It's just a monument that was raised. He raised himself. But where is that monument now? It's not there anymore, is it? To those that, again, this is quoting from Charles Bridges, to those that seek and pursue peace, there is joy. So Jonathan and Abigail would have rejoiced in the success of their good counsels. Jonathan speaking to Saul, Abigail speaking to her husband, Nabal. We read this in 1 Samuel 19, verse 47. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his knife in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. See, Jonathan was a true friend to David. He spoke, even really at the risk of his own life, to his father, to stop his father conspiring to kill David for no other reason than he was jealous that David was killing so many Philistines and he'd end up becoming the next king. Jealousy caused Saul to plot against David, but Jonathan stood for the truth and stood with his friend. Then Abigail and David, 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 to 32. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, dismounted from the ass she was riding, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou shalt, how thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. You see, Nabal, her husband, had refused to give food to David and his men, who'd been guarding the shepherds to keep them from being attacked. But Nabal didn't care, and just thought, well, these just imputed wrong motives to David. Just thought, well, this is just somebody who's escaped, servants who've escaped from their master. He completely misjudged David. And he wasn't going to help him, and David was going to go and destroy Nabal. But Abigail came and put herself in between, and she was a peacemaker. Now, have you had arguments at home? Maybe you see two sides of a family arguing with each other. This is just put it in a small sense, isn't it? And will you then intervene and say, no, no, hang on a minute, let's bring you together and let's make peace? That's what Abigail did. And we need to be peacemakers, don't we? When we see people at each other's throats, if we can do something to bring them together, that's what we should do. Not what some people do. They rather enjoy that. They rub their hands in glee when they see two people falling out and say, well, let's see if we can make this one a little bit more exciting. Let's try and get them even more angry with each other. This is so few seeds of poison against whoever it is, but perhaps we don't like it. That is not what the Christian should do. We mustn't be troublemakers. We mustn't be divisive in the church. Of course, we must stand for the truth, but we must be peacemakers, just as the Lord Jesus is the great peacemaker, as our mediator between God and man. So the Christian has a duty to be a counselor of peace. As Charles Bridges wrote, breathing their master's spirit of peace and love. Colossians 3, verses 14 to 15, Paul wrote, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a great blessing that comes from being a counsel of peace. When we try and mediate to bring peace, as I've already said. Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't that interesting? A mark of being a child of God, of being a Christian, is that you will be a peacemaker. So when you're not, when you're stirring up trouble, or when I'm stirring up trouble, I think it's if, not when, for all of us, then we are not showing that we are children of God, are we? there will be a great blessing to those of us who are peacemakers. Read this in James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Friends, the mark of a true Christian is that he's a peacemaker. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, didn't he? But that's because often to be a peacemaker will put you against those who are against peace, those who are for war, those who are not interested in coming to a peaceful solution. The path of peace must always be the Christian's aim and intention. And you know, for the child of God who pursues peace, even when people have evil intentions towards you and take evil action against you, God will use it for good. Remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No evil can destroy you. Evil that God allows for the believer will always work for our good. And as Charles Bridges wrote, they shall be supported in evil, delivered out of it, and sanctified by it, made holy by it. Its sharpness will pierce their corruptions, its bitterness will wean them from the creature where we're relying on other people. Its furnace mould them into the image of the Lord Jesus. What to the ungodly would be a mass of sorrow, to the just becomes a world of blessing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And he goes on, freedom from deceit is their broad mark. They not only speak, but they deal truly. And we read this in John 3, verse 21. This is what happens to the Christian. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Christian comes to the light. The non-believer runs away from the light. Like I said, I think, last week, when you lift up a stone, you're out walking, and you see all these creepy crawlies who run away from the light because they hate the light. And they're just, it's a picture of human condition. We hate the light, but the Christian, the one who's had his eyes opened, who's been drawn into the truth, he comes to the light to have all his deeds and the heart that leads to the deeds, that produces the deeds, subject to God's spotlight. And that's what we need, isn't it, all of us? They bear the image of a God of truth, and he delights in them. We read in Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A Christian has a just weight. He does what is right. We will be children that cannot lie, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 63, verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. And so he was their Savior. And then in Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 16, we read this. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressors, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. The true blessings come from the righteous. We read one of the Beatitudes, didn't we, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want this world to work for you, to be fulfilled in your life in this world, then we need to be meek. That is, obedient to God. That's what meekness means. Not lording it over others, not thinking we know best, but meekly obedient to our God and all the words we find in Scripture. May the Lord help us to be on the side of truth at all times and to shun deceit and lying. Always to deal truly with everyone. Amen.
Amen.